We do appreciate the presence of each one today. We're especially glad if you're visiting and hope to have an opportunity to visit with you a little while before you have to leave. If you're traveling, maybe on your way to vacation or maybe on your way back home, hope that you have a few minutes to visit. If you're new to our area, looking for a church that you want to be a part of regularly, we'd be glad to talk with you about that, answer any questions you might have about the congregation here. What we're trying to do is just be simply Christians. That's it, just Christians. Just like you read about in the New Testament. And as far as congregation is concerned, just follow the patterns of worship and work and organization that we find in the New Testament. Try to put those into practice today as best we can. And just try to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, both as individuals and be as a church, what the Lord wants us to be. And so sometimes that makes us like other churches, and sometimes that makes us unlike other churches. And if you ever have questions about those things, we'd be glad to sit down and try to explain why we do what we do from the Scriptures. If we will this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 26 and 27. We're going to talk, at least as far as a way of introduction, talk a little bit about the role of Judas in the betrayal and the execution of Jesus. The Gospels agree that Judas, who is one of the men chosen to be an apostle of Christ, one of the 12, betrayed Jesus by identifying him to the soldiers who were sent to arrest Jesus, and eventually he would be bound and taken away to be tried and crucified. Judas entered into an agreement, conspired with these men to identify Jesus to the soldiers who were coming to get him. Judas met with Jesus in the upper room on the night before Jesus was crucified. He was there with the other apostles, but he had entered into this agreement before that night, and during the night, he left the room before everybody else did, and he went to meet with his co-conspirators. In the meantime, Jesus and the other apostles left that upper room, crossed the Kidron Valley, walked through the walls of Jerusalem, walked through the gate, and crossed the Kidron Valley, went over to a place where Jesus went rather frequently, in fact, to spend some time in solitude and prayer, the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas knew that Jesus was likely to go there, and so he took the soldiers to that place, and sure enough, Jesus was there. He had already prearranged with the soldiers that he would identify Jesus with a kiss. And so when he sees Jesus, he approaches him and kisses him. And then the soldiers take Jesus and bind him and take him away to be tried. And then eventually, of course, the next day, crucified. When Judas had a little bit of time to think about what he had done and see what was happening to Jesus, he was filled with a great deal of remorse. In fact, he took the money that these people had given him, 30 pieces of silver. He took that money and tried to give it back. Here's your money. You know, I'm contributing to the shedding of innocent blood. I'm ashamed of myself. Here's the money. I want to give it back. And of course, they refused to take it. He threw it into the treasury, and the Bible says he went out and hanged himself. That's one of several accounts in the Bible, perhaps the best known example, but one of several accounts in the Bible of suicide. There are a few others, several others. Saul and his armor bearer fall on their own sword in 1 Samuel chapter 31 as they're in battle and the enemy is about to overtake them. They'd rather die at their own hands than suffer perhaps torture and a much worse fate as far as pain is concerned at the hand of the enemy. We're studying David's life and his interaction with Ahithophel. Well, Ahithophel ends up committing suicide, taking his own life. One of the kings named Zimri takes his own life in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 15 through 20. And some would include Samson in this as a victim of suicide as he pulls the pillars of the temple of the Philistines down upon him and dies along with all the others who are in the temple. The recent death by suicide of actor Robin Williams has made us really acutely aware of this issue, the issue of suicide. I don't think a little bit this morning about what the Bible says about suicide. Some might wonder, why are you talking about that? You know, why is that really an important issue to talk about? Is that something that we have a problem with? Well, yes. If you've been a member of the church at Oak Mountain, you know some people who have had to deal with this. And probably a lot of us know, maybe in our family or our friends or someone that we went to school with or someone that we work with, or maybe in our extended family, we know somebody who has taken their own life. And so, yes, it is a real issue that we need to think about from time to time. It's a widespread problem, and it touches the lives of each one of us, if not directly, maybe at least indirectly. Consider these facts about suicide. Suicide occurs when someone intentionally takes his or her own life by his or her own hand. Now, you get into, you know, some very technical discussions about what suicide is and what it is not, and I really don't intend to do that. That's going to be my definition for our purposes this morning. And so that definition would exclude self-sacrifice, like somebody who throws himself on a grenade to save the lives of his comrades. I'm not including that kind of thing, self-sacrifice or martyrdom. Some people might consider martyrdom where a person willingly goes and he gives his life for a cause. I'm not including that. I'm just including the act a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, using their own hand through their own voluntary action. They take their own lives. It's the 10th leading cause of death among people in the United States in all ages. There were 39,518 cases of suicide in 2011, which is the last year that statistics like this were available. There's one suicide in the United States every 13.3 minutes. That's about 108 per day. Now, that doesn't include all those suicides that might be considered to be accidental death or something like that. And so we might be able to elevate that number to some degree. The highest rate of suicide is 18.6 per 100,000 in the age group from 45 years to 64 years. That's where the highest rate of suicide is, from 45 years to 64 years. And then the next highest occurs in those 85 years old or older. Adolescents and young adults aged 15 to 24 had a suicide rate of 11 per 100,000 people in the United States. Men are more likely to commit suicide than women by a rate of 4 to 1. It's more common among Caucasians than any other race. In 2012, again, the most recent year that statistics like this are available, 483,596 people visited a hospital for injuries due to self-harmful behavior. And so, not all of those, might not be suicide attempts, but a good percentage of them would be. Over 1,300 per day visit a hospital due to self-harm behavior. The most frequently cited risk factors for suicide include mental disorders like depression or bipolar disorder or schizophrenia, alcohol or substance abuse or dependence, family violence like sexual abuse, impulsivity and aggression, especially in the context of the above mental disorders, previous suicide attempt. And so if a person has attempted it before, he's likely or she's more likely to attempt it again. A family history of attempted or completed suicide, or a serious medical condition and pain. And so you can see here's someone and they're contracting illness, develop some sort of medical condition. It creates a lot of pain. They're not going to get better. They get discouraged about that and rather endure all of that. They take their own life. And so you can see how that might happen. Other risk factors include these: a highly stressful life event like losing someone close, or a financial loss, or trouble with the law, prolonged stress due to adversity such as unemployment, or serious relationship conflict, or harassment, or bullying. That's been reported rather frequently in the news lately, where a child, a teenager, an adolescent is bullied at school or online And he or she becomes so discouraged and so despondent, they take their own lives. What a tragedy that is. Exposure to another person's suicide or to graphic or sensationalized accounts of suicide. And so the idea is planted. You know, this is a real solution to your problems. This is a legitimate way out. And so that idea is planted in someone's mind, and that makes them more likely to take it themselves. And then access to lethal methods of suicide during a time of increased risk. And so here's someone, and they're being bullied at school or maybe online, and they read what's being said about them online. They're very discouraged and despondent, and there's a gun in the house. And you can see how that would contribute to someone taking their own life. Well, let's think about suicide. Let's think a little bit about what the Bible has to say about it. First of all, we'll just note very simply the scriptures say, thou shalt not kill. That's the sixth commandment of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13 and Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 17. Thou shalt not kill. Now God allowed and sometimes even instructed his people to take the lives of certain people. For example, in battle, Israel is told, and remember 1 Samuel chapter 15, go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And so here's battle, and God allows and maybe even instructs his people to take the lives of the enemies in battle. They're immoral people, they're ungodly people, and God wants their influence eliminated from the earth. In cases of capital punishment, under the law of Moses, Israel was allowed and instructed to take the lives of those who committed capital offenses. But otherwise, killing is forbidden. Human life is made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. And so in his image, he created man and woman. So both male and female are created in the image of God. In the book of James, you remember that James in chapter 3 is discussing the problems that we have with our speech. And one of the things that he says, and one of the inconsistencies that he brings to light, is that the idea that with our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with our tongue we curse men of God. We're not to mistreat others in the likeness of God, or in any way. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so we have body, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Spirit dwelling in us. So we don't have the right to treat human life image. And so we're not to treat it in a disrespectful or a harmful. Secondly, the scriptures teach that Christians do not belong to themselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he says then in verse 19, I can do with it what I want to do with it. I have complete control over my body. And we don't have the right to do with our body whatever we will. We're purchased with the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ. We're to put away anything that is un-Christ-like in our lives. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Being freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefits. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies to another. No, the idea was my body. I have a right to do with it what I want. No. Can you imagine a servant saying, well, I'm going to do what I want to. Well, I know my master. In fact, some suggest that suicide is an act of idolatry in interest. And so suicide is committed because the person believes me. This is what Jesus wants me to do. He wants me to take. Well, those two things are so contrary. That's his cause. I live to bring glory to his name and to help others bring lives in service to him. The gospel provides the service and the houses and the clothes and all that. You know, we can get along pretty well without those things. And really what we need, if despondency is when I'm alone and I got no one to turn to, well, the gospel provides for that. Factors or causes in a person's life that might lead him or her to consider taking his life. Part of the Bible's message, isn't it? God loves not just us, God loved the Bible. How would you summarize what the Bible is all about? God is love. Get out a little bit. Let's go all the way back to near to the beginning of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 7 says, well, it's not because they're the mightiest nation. It's not because they're the loves his people. That's the message from the very beginning of the Bible. You love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons. Love extends even to those who are his enemies. The just and the unjust. God commends his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ loved. Well, here we have a whole group of people who love us and a whole group of people that we don't know God, for God is love. And so the gospel, and I can love God in return. God's people are bound together in love. And so when a person becomes a Christian, he inherits, bear one another's burdens. And so we look out among us and we see someone who's going through a very, lift each other up. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, we urge you, brethren, with the love of Christ. And so if it's just a basic need that we have, one of the practical differences between a believer and an unbeliever is that the believer knows things will get better. Even if they don't get better in this life, persevere. If I just hold on. So the believer, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised. But we trusted in God. He delivered us before. We hoped that he would deliver us again. Grip on the idea that things are going to get better. If not here, hereafter, if we just persevere. What David says in the 42nd Psalm, look at verse 5. Why are you in despair? Soul, why have you become disturbed within me? Look at the next Psalm, the 43rd Psalm, verse 5. David, but then sometimes he's way down in the pit. Lost his trust in God to help him through. So even countenance in my God in verse 5 of the 43rd Psalm. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed with way down there? But yet I know God is going to help me. I know God is just for nothing, you know. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, your hearts and your thoughts. We need to know that God loves us and that it compounds problems. It doesn't provide an answer. It compounds them. He lost everything. He lost everybody in his life. Even his friends considered suicide as an answer to his problems. Never, never. Leaves behind a wife, perhaps, who struggles with questions. Did I contribute to that? Maybe it was my fault. Why did he do this? Didn't one of the risk factors is those who have had a family member to commit suicide are more likely to do it themselves. Founding the problem. Instead of demonstrating courage and the determiners, persevere, be courageous, carry on. God do the judging. And he'll take into consideration all the factors and make the appropriate. And you think that suicide may be the answer. Seek some help. Become a Christian to respond to the invitation of the gospel. Newness of life. If you're already a Christian but struggling with sin, resolve faithful service to God once again. Maybe we can help you. I want you to think about your standing before God and your spiritual condition. What you might hear in the judgment day if you were to meet God in judgment today. If we can help you in some way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing this song together.